Perhaps I could ask you to turn with me to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, because what I want to say to you this morning is really summarized in the words of Jesus in the third verse of that 17th chapter. Let me read the third verse of John 17 with you, and then pose some very basic questions which derive from Jesus' words. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to the Father, looking back over the work that God had given him to do in the world, and looking forward to the cross where he is going to obtain eternal life, says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And the questions that seem to me to arise from this statement of Jesus are questions like these. If you were asked, what is the essence of Christian salvation? What is the really distinctive thing about being a Christian? What is the ultimate end and aim of Jesus' life and death and resurrection? What is this eternal life which Jesus came to bring and which is God's free gift in him? I wonder what you would say as an answer to these questions. Because according to Jesus, there is only one proper answer to them, and it is this: the essence of Christian salvation is knowing God. The really distinctive thing about being a Christian is that the Christian is a man who knows God. The ultimate end of Jesus coming and dying and rising is that there might be a people who would be distinguished by this. They would be a people who know God. This is life eternal, says Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Indeed, the importance that the Bible attaches to this could scarcely be overemphasized. It is the one thing that God delights to hear men glorying in. As God says in Jeremiah 9:23, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." Of all the states that God sees man in, the one he most desires is the knowledge of himself. In Hosea 6:10, "I desire the knowledge of God more than all burnt offerings." The New Testament describes the nature of the change that the work of grace produces in our lives in these words. In Galatians 4:8-9, "Formerly you did not know God, but now you have come to know him." That, in other words, is what salvation does. It takes men from being those who do not know God and makes them men who do know him. And when you ask of the New Testament, how does one measure growth in grace? And what does it mean to grow in grace? It is in these terms that the New Testament speaks of it. It is increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, there is really no doubt from Scripture that God's great purpose in giving us everything that we have the end result in our lives of all his dealings with us, the blessings that are material, physical, mental, spiritual, health, wealth, soundness of mind, and the riches of his grace, God gives them all to us so that we might know God and increase in the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friends, that's something which is of such fundamental importance that we really do need to stop and ask ourselves, is this my Christianity? Is this what salvation is to me? Is its chief glory that I know God and am increasing in the knowledge of him? Is the great business of my life, the great business of the Apostle Paul's life, which he expresses in these remarkable words, I count all things but loss, and regard them as dung, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. My great aim, he says, is that I may know him. Now that is what biblical Christian experience really focuses upon. Now if the knowledge of God is such a vital thing, the obvious question we need to ask is, what does it mean to know God? Well, let me first of all say that we need to distinguish between knowing God and merely knowing about him. That's a distinction you must always make when you are talking about knowing a person. It is possible to come to know a great deal about someone merely by reading about them. One of my favorite preoccupations, some of you know, on holiday, is the reading of biography. All kinds of different biography. And by reading biographies, you can come to know a great deal about someone. That's a form of knowledge which comes simply by research. And that knowledge is very important, of course. If you want to know someone and want to get to know them better, you will be anxious to learn all you can about them. That's why two people spend a lot of time in each other's company when they want to get to know each other, so that they might get to know about the other person everything that they can. But the knowledge which comes through research is quite different from the knowledge that comes through relationships and personal dealings. And when the Bible speaks to us about knowing God, it is speaking about this kind of knowledge. Not divorced from knowing about him, because as we study the scriptures, we will be burdened and keen to get to know all that we can get to know about God. But there is another knowledge which comes from personal dealing with God, which enables us to say something which is as distinctive as the person who merely says, oh yes, I've read all the biographies that are printed about so-and-so, and I know everything that's to be known about him. And someone who is able to say from the level of deep personal relationships, ah, but I know him, and I am coming to know him better day by day. It is this knowledge which brings the knowledge of God, as Scripture speaks of it, to man. The knowledge of his love flooding my soul. The knowledge of his pardon cleansing me from my sin. The knowledge of his grace changing my character. The knowledge of his fatherly care and provision as the very bedrock of my life. The honor of his name becoming more and more the greatest concern I have, and the fact that God has come to me, and I can know him in this personal sense. This is the glory of Christian experience. No longer is this a tale told by others. No longer is this mere second-hand information, but I have come to know God. That's what the Bible writers are speaking of. Knowing in terms of personal dealing. Now it is possible, as Dr. James Packer points out in a book that I do want to commend to you this morning, entitled Knowing God, one of the greatest books I think that has been written in the post-war era in Christian publishing. And you ought to get it and read it if you don't have it and haven't read it already. He points out that it is possible for a man to know as much about God as John Calvin knew about him, and yet, not unlike John Calvin, to know God at all in a personal, intimate way. Now, what we are talking about when we are talking about knowing God is this area of personal dealing. And it is possible to have a great deal of information and a great deal of knowledge about God without really knowing Him. There are all kinds of ways in which God leads us to know Him more fully, but we may have time to explore these presently. There are three basic things which Jesus particularly and the Bible generally teach us about the knowledge of God, and I want just to draw your attention to them this morning. The first is this: the knowledge of God is absent from every man by nature. The knowledge of God is absent from every man by nature. That's probably the fundamental thing the Bible has to say about man by nature. It is his basic tragedy also, whether we recognize it fully or not, and that is that he does not know God. I can give you this from the lips of Jesus in this same chapter of John from which we read in chapter 17, verse 25, where in one of the greatest cries that ever escaped the lips of Jesus, probably a greater agony than the cry of dereliction which he spoke from the cross, Jesus cries out to his Father, and it is this that is taking him to Calvary. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee. Now that is the ultimate tragedy of the world. And the measure in which we feel and experience this is the measure in which we understand what our Lord is here speaking about when he says, eternal life is to know God. The world has not known thee. Or in the earlier part of this gospel in chapter 1 verse 10, he was in the world, says John, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That in some ways is the most important thing that we need to recognize about the world, that it does not know God. And that's why, of course, as Christians, we should never be surprised that people in the world do not regard the concept of God as very meaningful. People will say they don't really see the need for that concept. George Bernard Shaw, in his brilliant cynicism, said, "The concept of God is one for which I have no use." And of course he didn't. He was simply confessing the fact that, like all other men, rich and poor, stupid and well-educated, he was blind to the knowledge of God. Knowing God was something that was utterly impossible for him, and it's the world's great heartache if it only knew it. That a man may be brilliant and wealthy and successful and popular and witty and accepted in the world, but if he doesn't know God, let me say this to you this morning, because this is the deepest truth in some ways that some of us need to learn. If he doesn't know God, He is a pathetic tragedy. Because that is what he was created for. That is what the world was created for, that it might be a theater in which men will come to know God. That is why Jesus came. And though a man have risen to the dizziest heights in all creation, if he doesn't know God, his life is an empty vacuum. But there is another element in Jesus' teaching in this gospel which makes it clear that it's possible to be outwardly religious and still not to know God. To the religious Pharisees in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You neither know me nor my Father." And in verses 54 and 55 of the same chapter, "It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him." So outward religion, you see, and outward religious observance of all kinds is no guarantee that a man knows God. The world, by wisdom, did not know God. The Pharisees, by their mere outward religious observance, didn't know God either. So the knowledge of God is absent from all men by nature. Here's the second thing I want to say about the knowledge of God. It is not only absent from all men by nature, it is possible only for any man by grace. What I mean by that is that it's only possible for men to know God if he is pleased to reveal himself. If you think for a moment of the different ways in which we use the word know, that becomes almost obvious. We may say to someone, "Do you know French, for instance, as a language?" Those of you who have been traveling over into the continent during your holidays or are preparing to, you may ask those who are traveling with you, "Do you know French?" By that we mean, are you familiar with the language? And what we are thinking about is that this is something you can come to know if you set your mind to study it. Most people, if they set their mind to study the French language, would be able to grasp at least a modicum of it anyway. We may also say, as Brian Oxborough was saying to me 2 weeks ago today, and by the way, he sent his love and greetings to you from Letham and Dunnithan, when I was up in Angus introducing him 2 weeks ago to his new congregation, he said to me, "Do you know these parts?" Now, what he was meaning by that question was, had I been there before? Had I familiarized myself with the area? And you can do that simply by traveling around, getting to know it, and so on. But if you then go on to say, "Do you know so-and-so?" And when you're speaking about a person, you're speaking about something rather different, because as you and I know, it's possible for people to be difficult to get to know. Don't we say that about others? Ah, we say, now he's not a very easy person to get to know, because we can hide ourselves. We often find that we can hide our true selves from other people. We can disguise ourselves, or we can become remote and rather distant, and some of us are like that by nature. We are the kind of people who don't find it easy to open up readily to others. And so if you're speaking about getting to know a person, it is necessary for the person to be willing to be known. That is, to open up to us. Now, if that is true of humans with each other as it is, how infinitely more that is true of man with God, who is as high above us as the heavens are above the earth. In his infinite glory and majesty as our creator and we as his creatures, how much more it is true that if we are to come to know God, then in some sense he must be willing to reveal himself to us. But if you add to that the fact that by our sinfulness and rebellion and defilement in our sin, We are distanced and separated from God in an infinite way, and His burning holiness makes it impossible for sinful men to draw near to Him. Then you will see that if man is going to come to know God, it will only be when God begins to move towards man and to show Himself, to stoop down and reveal Himself to man. Now you see the glory of the Christian gospel is that while God is infinite and holy and far beyond us, as the Westminster Confession describes Him, He is inscrutable. That is, we cannot find Him out. Can man by searching find out God? The answer is no. Can man by thinking reach his way to God? The answer is no. Can man think his way through to what God is like? The answer is no. God will have to reveal Himself. Now God has revealed Himself. And the mystery and wonder of the gospel is that God, who is all sufficient in His glory, so desired that men should know Him that He manifested Himself. He has manifested Himself, of course, in creation. And we begin to discern something of God's majesty and glory there. But you know, you can never come to know God in all His fullness in creation. The creation brings a sense of the awesome glory of God somehow into man's heart, and he begins to recognize that there is something beyond himself and beyond the material and beyond the tangible when he sees the glory of God in creation. But I tell you, you will never be able to discover how your sins are forgiven by looking at the mountains. You will never discover the way by which you can come to God to know Him as your heavenly Father by walking through the green fields. So the man who says, I worship God in the green fields, is really saying, I worship the green fields. It's nature he worships, not God. Because he cannot come to know Him except in the place where God has supremely revealed Himself. Where is that? Well, that's only in one place in the universe. The knowledge of God is absent from all men by nature, possible to any man only by grace. And it is mediated to believing men in Jesus Christ. In John 14:7, Jesus says to Philip, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. In Matthew 11:27, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. Now this is Jesus' constant word. If you want to come to know God, you will find Him in me, He says. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And when men seek to know God, the finger of God points to Jesus and says, this is where I have been pleased to reveal myself. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But where do we see Jesus today? Well, the answer, of course, is in Scripture. It's in Scripture alone that we find the Jesus who reveals God to us. And that is why when Jesus met the disciples on the road to Emmaus and he began to desire to show them all that God was like and what he was doing, and to show them that in himself, we read that he began to speak to them, to show them himself in all the scriptures. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, after that the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? The preaching of the gospel of Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of men, to save them that believe. So the way to come to know God is to come to Christ in all the scriptures. Now let me say to you this morning, at this point, this would be a strange company of people if there were not some of us here today who, if the truth were told, we have never really come to know God at all. It would be a strange company of people if there were not some of us here in church this morning, and we may have known a lot about God. We may have had a lot of information even brought up from Sunday school. We have learned a great deal about him. But oh, my dear friend, what we are talking about this morning is personal dealing. It is knowing God in all his glory and fullness in Jesus Christ. It's the difference between saying, oh yes, I know all about him, and saying, I know him. He is mine. And if you have never come to know God like that, I say to you this morning, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to the Jesus of the Scriptures and to wait before him and cry to him, take me to the Father. You who are the only way to the Father, show me the Father. And as you cast yourself upon him, he will. But you know, there is a word here for those of us who have been Christians for a very long time. Is the great business of my life this morning, I am bound to ask myself as I ask you, increasing in the knowledge of God? Because that is the crucial area of the Christian life for all of us here today. Are we becoming men and women of whom it is manifestly true, he is growing in the knowledge of God? Now, I said earlier there are many ways in which God leads us to know him more fully. He leads us to know him more fully through the Scriptures, because you cannot really divide, you see, between knowing about God and knowing him. As you come to know more and more of him in Scripture, you will become acquainted with him and find him here. Do you not find that? You know, I often find myself saying to myself as I'm reading my Bible, God knows how obvious it is why the devil keeps me from reading the Bible. God knows why the devil brings all kinds of barriers in the way of my reading the Scriptures and immersing myself in the Word of God, because this is where I get to know God. And that's what he wants to avoid above all costs. But there are other ways in which God leads us to know him. Paul says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so often I have discovered it's in the fellowship of his sufferings that God leads his people to know him more fully. Amy Carmichael, that great saint of God who spent so much of her ministry on her back and wrote so meaningfully about tribulation of all kinds. This book she writes of one of her books is not like others which are written by the well for the ill. This is written by the ill for the ill. And out of her illness, she writes, I have never known a greater instrument that God uses for bringing men to know him, like the mill of suffering. And it's true. It's God's great business, my dear friends. It's God's great business to bring you to know him, to make you increase in the knowledge of God. And I just want to say to you this morning, is it your great business too? Does nothing else really matter beyond that? Let us pray together. Our Father, we bless thee for all that thou hast revealed of thyself in Jesus Christ. We bless thee for all thy desire that we might know thee. We thank thee this morning that thou knowest us. We thank thee that before we ever knew anything of thee, thou hast known us through and through. And now today we ask thee, draw us to Jesus, that we might know the Father. For his name's sake, amen.